In your Bibles, would you turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. We are studying through the life of Christ as a church and looking at Jesus' life, realizing that as Christians, we are Christ followers. Amen? Followers of Christ, not only those who believe in Christ. Many people say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. We've understood that demons believe. Satan believes in God, and they tremble, they shudder. A Christian is not only a believer in God, but a believer to the degree that we lay down our lives and follow Jesus and follow His example and His teachings, His Word. That's what it means to be a Christian. 1 John says, if any man says he abides in Him, he should also walk in the same way in which he walked. So we're learning about what Jesus taught and how He walked. Here we've come to Luke chapter 5. Last week we saw Jesus addressing the area of fasting and prayer. We looked at that, but I want to pick it up here in verse 36 this morning because He brought another tremendous truth to His disciples and also to the scribes and Pharisees who were questioning Him at this time. It says here, He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. So let's talk about this a little bit here today. What was Jesus saying? One of the commentators said that the parables of the new cloth and the new wine are designed to teach one and the same lesson, general lesson. The unwise bringing together of the old and the new is self-defeating. To mix the new and the kingdom of God with the obsolete legalistic system of the Jews is self-defeating. And this was shown to be true after Pentecost, when it became necessary to separate the church from the Judaistic community, which still puts its trust in the works of religion and merit. So Jesus was saying He did not come to earth as the Messiah to patch up the old system. He came to bring a whole new system. He was not denying the Old Testament. He was not changing the Word of God. There are many in the world today that are trying to change the interpretation of God's Word, bringing in liberal interpretations. That's heresy in the church. Jesus was not changing the Word of God because He said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but what? But to fulfill them, all right? So what Jesus was doing was fulfilling the plan that God had all along. But the old system, the old covenant that was meant to show people that they could not please God on their own, that they could not measure up to the standard of God, was to be a schoolmaster, as Galatians tell us, bringing us to the foot of the cross where we knew we needed to receive forgiveness from God. So Jesus was bringing in a new radical idea of what God had planned. It was not the old system of religious works. It was the new system of an eternal relationship with the living Almighty God. And this is what He was presenting, which was absolutely out of the box for the scribes and Pharisees here. God is the God of new things. This word in the Greek, kainos in this verse, means a different thing, totally different thing than they had known. All right? New in form, new in quality. New also means never before known or being of a different state of being. Newness. How many like new things? We like things that are new, you know. Ever have a new car? I've never had a new car. I've had one used close to new, nearly new. How about nearly new? But you know, you get into a car and it smells new and feels new. It makes you want to go for a drive. Kind of renews your interest in driving. Or what other new things? New clothes? New furniture? My wife likes, she's a homemaker. She loves to bake. So whenever we get her a new gadget for dough or whatever it is, right away she goes and makes something with it. That's what new things do. They kind of revitalize us and want us to go on. I like to play golf. One time I got a new driver, and I thought, I don't know if I want to play golf this week. Then I got the new driver. I said, I want to go out and try my new driver. There's something about newness that refreshes us. Amen? God has created this world, and things get old, and new things come into our life, but there's something good about new, and God is a God of newness. All the time He is doing new things. New things all the time. Why is this an important lesson for us? Because Christians sometime can become dry and stagnant, even in our walk with God. How many realize that? I've had people come to me over the years and say, Pastor Doug, I'm just dry in my walk with God. Dry. You know, we should not be dry in our walk with God. God has so many new things every day. God is so alive. God is not static. He's not stagnant. He's always moving. Why do we get dry? Well, we get an insight into Scripture. This is not in your notes, but in Psalm 1, this is a cure for dryness. It says, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not just reading the Bible because we should or because it's a good thing. My delight is in the law of the Lord. It's the words of life to me. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates day and night, right? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that sinks its roots deep into that water from that stream, who yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf never withers. Never withers. So in order to keep your life from becoming dry, delight in the Word of God. Delight in the presence of God. Let that be our joy, our life. This is our owner's manual. It's like sinking our roots into the streams of life. Our leaves never wither, never dry. When we become dry, we begin to lose interest in God's Word. His Word's not permeating our life. His Spirit's not permeating our life. And we get dry. How many know God wants us to get dry? God wants us to be full of life. In fact, it says in the Psalms, even in old age, we're to be full of sap. Sappy in our old age, you know, full of life and energy. So here, look at some of the new things in the Scripture this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you. Isaiah chapter 42. The prophets oftentimes were talking about new things that God was doing. New things. Here in Isaiah 42 in verse 5, Isaiah was a prophet. He was prophesying to the children of Israel. He was telling them about impending judgment that was coming on them because of their rebelliousness and their idol worship. He was also talking about the Messiah that would come and the new and great things that God would be doing in the world. And here in Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God gives breath to every human being. The humanists, the agnostics, the atheists, the skeptics of our day don't realize that God has given them the breath that they have, even though they blaspheme God. God gives spirit to all who walk on the earth. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. He was talking about beyond Israel right now, what God was going to do. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Behold, they spring forth, and I tell you of them. God is going to do a new thing far beyond what the children of Israel had anticipated as he would display his glory through that nation to all of the earth. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. Turn over one page in your Bibles. Isaiah 43 and verse 18. God says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So God is talking about, in this passage of Scripture, a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the living waters, when all the nations would be blessed through the Jews. Wow. This is something beyond what they had even anticipated. Even though God was not doing a new thing outside of his word, he was doing a new thing within the context of his word. How do we know that? Because when God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, his name was Abram at that time, he said, I am going to make of you, your seed, you and Sarah, I'm going to make you a great nation whose people could not be counted like the sands of the seashore. And then God said in verse 3, he says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God had the Gentiles in mind for salvation from the very beginning. But it was a new idea for them. It was an expansion of what they already knew as God gave them greater and greater insights in his progressive revelation. So here is Isaiah 42, new things that God was doing. With those new things also came something else. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Go to the right in your Bible. Next book is Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah comes along after Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the time of Christ. Jeremiah prophesied shortly before and during the Babylonians' takeover of Judah. He is known as the weeping prophet. But here's what Jeremiah says in all of the words that he had about the impending judgment on Judah. Here's what he says, verse 31, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So he's talking about something else new here, a new covenant. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Is that good news or what? This verse was quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, referring to God's people, Christians now, and that Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. No longer would there be needed morning and evening sacrifices. God says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And in the old covenant, people had to sacrifice every day. God said, because without the blood, I could not even dwell among you. But there was coming a time when the Lamb of God would be slain once and for all. And that would cover our sins and he would remember them no more. Isn't that awesome? With that new covenant, Jesus established that new covenant in the Last Supper when he said, this cup that is poured out tonight is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It was at the Last Supper before Christ went to the cross when the new covenant was established by his blood, sealing that for us. Wow. So we're under a new covenant now. That's why you don't need animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Whenever we sing that song, I love that song. It just takes us into the throne of God right now, where there's worship right now in heaven, ascending eternally before the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb. And we're going to be a part of that someday. How many are excited about that? You bet. Also, with the new covenant comes a new work of God in our lives. Turn over again to the next book after, well, it's two books. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Keep going to the right in your Bible. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying in Judah. Ezekiel was prophesying in Babylon, where the children were taken, children of Israel, into captivity. Babylon, anybody know where Babylon was? Southern Iraq. Well, that's where it was. And this is where the children of Israel were taken. So Ezekiel's out there in captivity. And here's the word of encouragement that God gave him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26. Here's what God says. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Isn't that awesome? God is a God of newness. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone, that heart that is dead to me. And I will replace it. I will give you a heart of flesh that beats with my pulse. And I will put, listen to this, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ordinances. This is why we have the life we have as Christians, because God's Holy Spirit has come into us and he moves us to obey. He does in us what we couldn't do for ourselves. There's not one of us that desired to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly before we were a Christian. Man can't do that in our sinful state. Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks after God of our own volition, of our own accord. We don't do that. We might seek after religion, we might seek after spiritual things, but we will not seek after the Lordship of Jesus Christ unless God does a miracle within us. Isn't it awesome? When you desire to read the Word, when you desire to do what's right before God, it is not you, it's Christ in you that's doing that. And God is causing us to do that because we're His own. The Bible says, when He redeemed us, we're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. So we yield ourselves to Him and say, Lord, have your way. Live your life through me. That's the life of a Christian. It's a surrendered life to God. And He puts a new spirit and a new heart in us. And with that new heart, a new spirit, comes a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, gone. All things have become new. Praise God for that. That's what salvation is. Everything becomes new. When I gave my life to Christ, like it happened yesterday, gave my life to Christ one night, woke up the next morning. I was an agnostic the day before. Next morning I woke up. First thing I say is, good morning, Lord. I'm connected with God. It's a new life, new perspective, new view of God when we become a Christian. New view of the Bible when we become a Christian. It's now the Word of God. It's God's love letter to us. It's our owner's manual. It's our architectural design for our life. Everything in our life can be looked at and spoken to in God's Word, 66 small books. Everything is different. The way we treat people is different. Before I was a Christian, I was critical of Christians. You know, I thought they were just a bunch of weak people and hypocrites, and I certainly was an honest sinner. And so that was my stand. And one person in particular that I used to criticize along with everybody else I hung around with was a guy by the name of Billy Graham. We thought he was a shyster, a con man, getting all these people together, some kind of financial slant that he had. So here I become a Christian. I'm alive with the Lord. Some brothers down in Walsenburg baptized me in the Arkansas River. I am charged. And they said, Doug, Billy Graham's down in Albuquerque. Let's go down to his crusade. I said, what? You guys go to Billy Graham crusades? He goes, oh, yeah, this is great. So I said, oh, I'll go check this out, see what it is. You know, still from my past, not really having a lot of confidence in him. Went down to Albuquerque, sat in this auditorium. Everything that he was saying was just penetrating my heart. Oh, man. I mean, I can remember that day. And then he gives the call for people to come forward. And just about everybody in the area that I was in started crying, tears in their eyes, boom, flooding down there. And there I was sitting up there in a puddle of tears saying, oh, God, forgive me for criticizing this guy. He is the real deal. I'm so sorry. Thank you for saving my soul. You have a new way of looking at everything. New use of time, the way we use our time, the way we spend our money, our activity. Everything becomes new as a Christian. As we say here oftentimes, outside of Christianity, you can follow religion, you can follow a cult, you can become spiritual, you can become new agey and just kind of go up on Byers Peak and think I'm closer to God because I'm in nature and not understanding our Creator. You can pursue anything you want in your life. In fact, you can join any religion in the world, but you cannot join Christianity. You have to be born again. No one can join Christianity. It's got to be a new work of God in that person's heart by the power of His Holy Spirit that makes us new creations. Is God great or what? We're here because of a miracle of God. And if we ever lose sight of that, we fall into a dead religious walk with Him, something God never intended. And so we have new life. Another thing that happens with that new life, turn with me to Psalm 40. This is my personal salvation verse. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. With this new life comes many changes. This is exactly where I was 38 years ago, 24-year-old young rebel. Isaiah 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear to me and heard my cry. Verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He drew me up out of the pit, this dark pit. Why did God draw me up? And why did God draw you up? Because we couldn't get ourselves out of there. There's no way we could climb out of that mess. The sin, the corruption, the sin nature, the bondage of the enemy, following our own passions and desires. We could not get out of there. God had to reach down and pull us out of that pit. And when he pulled me up out of the pit, he didn't berate me. He didn't say, how could you live the way you're living here? He didn't spank me. You know what he did? Next verse. And he set my feet upon the rock and made my feet secure. He secured me in his love and his mercy. And then what happened? Next verse. And he put a new song in my mouth. No longer singing the blues. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Wow. So what does God do? He changed my music. Music was no longer for entertainment. It was for worship. How many of you remember when music was only entertainment? Let's just plug it in. Let's just relax. Let's just dance. That's all music is for. I didn't realize music was designed for worship. But when God lifted me up out of that pit, put my feet on solid ground, put a new song in my mouth, he put it in my mouth. He put it in my heart and yours. A song of praise to him. I realized the ultimate purpose for music is to worship God. And nothing can compare with that, right? God is a God of new things. Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Why it's a new commandment? Because no one had ever seen God's love displayed the way it was through Jesus Christ. To love the way I have loved you, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this love went beyond simply saying that you loved or putting up with people. This love was agapeo love, agape, laying down our life for each other. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for each other. It's a command. It's a new command. And it would mark out Christians. You know, in the early church, we've looked at this when we've been looking through the life of Christ, how the Judaizers, the Jewish people, saw a difference in the followers of Christ, even after he ascended from the dead. In fact, so different was their life. They were full of life. They were full of joy. They were reaching out to the needy. They were serving one another. They were so distinct in the culture of their day, from the Roman culture or the culture of the Jews, that they labeled them the Way. They said, these people are from the Way. Why do they call them the Way? Because Jesus said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. So they called them the Way, or they called them Christians in Antioch, because they were so different from the world around them. Doesn't that cut across the American mentality in Christianity, saying we have to be like the world to reach the world? The Bible says we have to be so different from the world that they are attracted to the differentness of the Christian. What is it about you that you have joy in the times of trial? What is it about you that you just want to give yourself all the time? What is it about you want to be in church and around church people and reading your Bible? What is this? And we adorn the word, the gospel of God, and make it attractive to others. It's Satan's trick to cause us to think we have to be like the world to reach the world. How many know Jesus was not like the world? How many know he reached the world? You know what the root word for holy is? When God says, you shall be holy as I am holy, the root Hebrew word, different. God is different than we are, and we are to be different because of the life we have. Then, another thing that is so great and encouraging, turn to Revelation chapter 21. As Christians, we have a great advantage in life because we know how the story ends. We know how everything is going to end. Even though right now we think, how are things going to work out? Where is this world going to? You know where the world is going? Exactly where God said it would go. Okay? God knows everything. And we know how everything is going to turn out. Isn't that a great advantage? This is why God says, have no anxiety in anything. Don't fear anything. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear the uncertainties of life. We don't have to fear terrorism. We can still go to movies. We don't walk in fear because we know who's in charge. God is in charge. And we know how it turns out. Look what how it turns out. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know what? Everything we see here is going to be gone. Yeah, there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. So all that work we're putting into our houses and our landscaping, it's gone. It's not going to last. And don't get all ticked off about beetle kill. It'll all be gone. Right? We're not living for this world. We got a mansion in heaven. We're living for eternity. And as God gives us one more day, and by the way, none of us are guaranteed another day, right? We don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow. That's why every day Jesus said, live one day at a time for me. We want to live in such a way that we are ready to go anytime, right? And so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And also, and I saw, verse 2, the holy city, a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem. You know, there are teachings in Christianity today that's called replacement theology that says, well, God's only working in the church. Forget about Israel. That's dead and gone. We don't teach that here. We don't believe that because God is still working through the Jews. And even at the end of all things, there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven like a bride fit for her groom. Jesus was a Jew. God chose a Jewish nation to manifest his glory to the earth, and he's still working prophecies over there. Isn't God awesome? Doing new things all the time. All the time. He's never static again. He's never stagnant. And that's the newness of life we have. Now, go back here to Luke chapter 5. So Jesus is talking to them about new wine needs new wineskins. What is he talking about, new wineskins? New creations. Only a new creation is Christ going to be able to contain the new wine of the Holy Spirit. It will not fit into a religion. It will not fit into a system of legalistic things. God's life doesn't fit there. It's a whole new life that he brought. So he says, new wine is for new wineskins. But new wineskins must be put, new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Verse 39, here's the point. And no one, after drinking the old, desires the new, for he says the old is good. Why did he put that in there? That's right. Well, the reason he put that in there is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hanging on to the old system, and they would not be open to the new. They were going to miss the new hanging on to the old. They were going to miss the new things that God was doing, miss the Messiah. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen today? People don't hang on to the old. How many love the old? Oh, we love the things that are comfortable, things that are familiar to us, right? God is always doing new things. He never changes his word. I'm going to make that perfectly clear. There's liberal interpretations today. God's word never changes. Amen? Heaven and earth pass away. The word of God never passes away. No one can say the Holy Spirit led me to do this if it's contrary to this word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to this word. The more we know this word, the more we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority. But that which he hears, he will declare to you. He will never lead us in a way contrary to this word. And I hear this all the time. Well, I know what God's word says, but the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit. You're hearing a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So God's word never changes. But within the context of the word of God, God is always working. New applications, new expressions, new ways to get his word out. How many of you have read the same verse over the years, but it applies differently as you grow up in life in different stages? See, his word is alive, always actively involved in our lives. In your notes, there are three things. There are many things that have changed over the years. But many people miss the moving of the Holy Spirit sometimes because they like the old. They're hanging on to the old. Like worship. How many know worship has changed over the years? In our little lifetime. But you realize, for 1,500 years in the church, when Christians got together, when it came to worship in the church, there was only what they call monophonic worship. Monophonic worship. When Pope Gregory arose, he made that a universal standard for the church so that the monophonic music became known as the Gregorian chant from Pope Gregory, okay? But it's monophonic. In other words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's monophonic music. And that was the standard of the church for 1,500 years. Okay? Until Martin Luther came along with the Reformation. Then polyphonic music entered in. Melodies entered in. Martin Luther was a great hymn writer himself. A mighty fortress is our God. a bulwark never failing. That was melodic music that started to be entered into the church. Many at that time said, no, we can't have melodies in the church. That's going to take away the sacredness of what we're doing. After the Reformation, melodies, hymns, many started writing hymns. Isaac Watts, many others started writing these wonderful, beautiful hymns that came into the church. Then in the 17th century, guess what? Another change in worship. Instruments. Instruments had never been in the church before. Even though the Bible says to praise God with the horns, to praise Him with the lyre, they didn't use instruments in the church during that time. Instruments started coming in. People said, no, it's getting too worldly. Can't have instruments in the church. You know, one of the first instruments that was accepted by the church, the organ. Then the piano. And for a long time, just organs and pianos. How many grew up in churches with just organs and pianos? Okay? See, even still to today, because that was all that there was. And then other instruments started to come in to worship. See, all of this is in the scriptures. Guitars in the 70s started to be used in worship. There were no guitars in worship before then. Guitars, wait, now we're getting too folksy. This is too worldly here. Can't have guitars in worship, yet God says, praise Him with the lyre. L-Y-A-R, not L-I-A-R, okay? Praise Him with the guitar. Oh, you're only supposed to do that in private. That's not what God says. And then a little bit later, a couple decades later, guess what else was added to worship? Drums. Drums. That's what they use in Africa to conjure up demon spirits. You can't have drums in the church. And yet God's word says, praise Him with cymbals. Praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. You don't do that in church. That's not right. But that's what God's word says. New expressions all the time. And many people want to hang on to the old, and they miss the moving of the Holy Spirit into the new. New ways. God is always doing new things. Oh, I'm going to find the church back in Wichitokee, Oklahoma, where they only have an organ. You can go back there. Well, you can go back there, but you could miss a lot of what God's doing right now. New ways of worship. One couple of friends of ours, the woman had been a Christian for 40 years. Her husband just gave his life to the Lord. He was about a year old in the Lord, a little more than a year old in the Lord, in their mid-70s, close to 80 years old. And they moved to Arizona, and they got involved in this church, came to this church. It was all mostly young people in the church, and they had loud, rockin' worship music. I mean, I think it was good music. It wasn't like worldly music, but they had drums and guitars and basses and everything there. And the wife went home after service. She goes, I didn't like that. You know, it's just too loud for me, you know. And I didn't like all the guitar and the electric guitar and everything. And her husband's a brand new Christian. And he turns to his wife. He says, that was great. Did you hear the words of those songs? They were awesome. She could not hear the words because of all the other music that she had, because she wasn't used to that. He had never been in the church. He hadn't gone to church that much. He went into a situation like that. He goes, this is life. I like this. Beware of missing the new by trying to hang on to the old. This is what they were doing here. Also, new ways of ministry. Back in 1933, a young man led a friend to Christ, discipled him, took him through Bible studies over a course of time. That young man grew in the Lord. He grew to be so excited in the Lord that he took what his friend had discipled him in, took it on a ship because he was in the Navy. He started to disciple, lead people to Christ on the ship, mentor people on the ship, 230 on his ship, plus many other sailors. And that technique started to move on. And Dawson Trotman started the Navigators that way. Navigators started through the Navy. That's why it's called Navigators. And that system of discipleship was so dynamic. God used that. There were many in the church, however, and said, who is that guy out there? They're not part of the church. What are they doing out there? Well, they're leading people to Christ and discipling them, because the church wasn't doing that at that time. Any navigators in the congregation today? Yeah. We have a whole group of navigators up here at the YMCA right now. Dawson Trotman, 1933, did that. A new thing that God was doing. 1951, another young man saw that college campuses were not standing on the foundations of Christian faith. There are a lot of non-Christians there. He said, we need to start college campus ministries. Dr. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade for Christ in 1951. New thing, reaching out to campuses. There were no ministries to campuses in the days of Polycarp and Augustine and Constantine, but there were new ways to express it in our day. God is always doing new things. 1960, young man's in the Bahamas. He's on a short-term missions trip. He's praying on the beach one day, and he sees this vision that God gives him. And in this vision, he was looking at the waves of the ocean, and he saw young people coming into foreign lands like waves. And the one wave would come in and take the word of God a short distance, and then the next wave of young people would come take it farther, and the next wave of young people would come and take it farther. And Lauren Cunningham had a vision for Youth with a Mission. YWAM started then. They have 1,000 bases worldwide in every country. Young people going out. And there are people in the church saying, wait a minute, who are those people out there? We've never done that before. And they were critical. All these guys were criticized from the church at one time. Yet God was doing new things, getting his word out. He's always doing new things. Today, there's new ways of teaching today that we never used before. PowerPoint. I've had people come say, how come we need all these gadgets here? I remember when you used to just sit and hear a sermon back when I was young. What do you need all this stuff for? You know, personally, I believe if Jesus' disciples could Twitter, they would have Twittered their friends while they were following Jesus. I think they would have used the technology of the day. We have ways to be visual today that we didn't have before. God is always doing new things, you know, and notes that we can have, and that printed notes. You know, how many of you remember mimeograph machines? Some of you do. Okay, a lot of our young people don't. These were like mini printing presses, and they had this blue ink. Remember the blue ink? And it would get all over you, and it'd smear on the papers, and mimeographs were used for years, cranking out copies for Sunday school or whatever you want, and it was a hassle. So there was no printed notes for sermons or teachings normally. And then I remember, because when I went into the ministry, all we had were mimeographs. Then we got a copier. Ooh-wee. The whole staff gathered around the copier like an idol. There were lines going in there to get copies made because it was something so new and fast. But others say, oh, we don't need all this stuff. Apostle Paul didn't have that stuff. No, he didn't, but he probably wished he would at that time. And we got new ways here. Don't be critical of the newness of God. The technology is great. We have a website. People can click onto the website and get all the messages just right there. We used to have to send out tapes. We don't have to do that anymore. There are podcasts. There's Skype. How great is Skype? You can talk to a missionary across, not only talk to them across the ocean, but you can see them. What great things, what great ways to encourage one another in the Lord. My little grandson, we sent him a birthday present, and he said, I don't want to open my birthday present until Grandma and Grandpa are here. So we Skyped in, and we just enjoyed him opening up his present right there. And I love it. Now, those of you who know me know I'm very slow with technology. I frustrated many of you with email, because I check my email every 2 weeks. And I mean, that is just like, no, how can you do that? But I'm getting better at it, and my secretary, Jean, bless her heart, she's got me texting now. But I like it, okay? I like it. I like her saying, how's this appointment? And I just hit K, and I'm done with that. I'm learning. So praise God for technology. Don't miss the new by trying to hang on to the old. God is always doing new things. He's a God of newness. Turn with me to one more passage here. The book of Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote these short 3 chapters in order to, well, more than 3 chapters. How many are there? 5. 5 chapters. Because he was lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. The people had already been taken. The Babylonians came in. Many were slaughtered. And Jeremiah is lamenting. Look at Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 11, and in Jeremiah 2:11, we get the sense of what he was feeling right here and what he saw, the tragedy, the loss. He was grieving. He says in verse 11, Lamentations 2, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. Parents were killed. Children were orphaned. They didn't have any food. They were dying in the streets. And Jeremiah was lamenting because he tried to tell the people God's judgment was coming, and they didn't believe it. They did not believe God would be a God of judgment, much like people are today. God is a God of judgment. He has a day of judgment. And the judgment came upon them and he was grieving. Now look at chapter 3. Start reading with verse 19. Because this verse is a great verse to share with people who are afflicted. They're grieving. They've had losses in their life. They've had unexpected challenges come into their life. This is a tremendous verse right here. Because here's Jeremiah again. Let's pick it up with verse 16. He's grieving over the loss that he's seen around him. He says in verse 16, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Ever been through a situation where you've almost forgotten what it was to be happy with a loss? "So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Then he prays. Then he moves into a prayer. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And here's the key verse. "When I'm feeling this way, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What is it that Jeremiah, at one of the depths of his depression and sorrow, what did he call to mind that gave him hope? The next verse. "By this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." The newness of God. "And great is your faithfulness." You know, every day we get up, if there's not anything you can thank God for, thank God his mercy is new every morning. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And thank God we're not getting what we deserve. Every morning I have a clean slate, like little magic slates, all scribbled up from the day before, things that didn't work out, plans, all this stuff, failures, big black. I get up in the morning, your mercies are new every morning. New start, clean slate. That's the joy of knowing Jesus. That gives us hope for every day because his steadfast love never ceases. God's always involved. He's always moving. He's never sleeping. He says, just trust me. And that's where we are as Christians. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. As our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer to just let the Holy Spirit sink his words deep into our hearts and spirits. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord, first of all, we thank you for the fact that we are new creations in Christ. Let us never forget the work that Christ has accomplished for us, because we wouldn't even be here except for the miracle that you've done in us. Forgive us for ever falling into pride, thinking we're so great, or we're doing great, or we're making all these great decisions. We forget the fact that because of your Holy Spirit, you are causing us to desire you. You are moving us toward you all the time. That's something you're doing, oh God. What a joy it is to be able to yield our lives to you as instruments in your hands now, because we're yours. May we never forget that. Thank you for the new things that you're doing all the time. Thank you for the new challenges, oh God, in our life. Even thank you for the impossible situations we face, because you're always going to give us a new revelation of who you are, a new understanding of your power and might, a new delight in your presence. You're always doing that, Jesus. We give you thanks for that today. And there may be someone here today that would have to say, you know, I fall into that category of someone who hangs on to the old. And I haven't been too open to the new things going on in the world or in Christianity. Now's a good time to say, Lord, change my heart. If there's things that I'm holding on to that are not right, I yield that to you now. There are many traditions we need to hang on to because they never change. But there's some things we need to let go of and let God take us into new vistas of what he wants to do in our life. We can yield to that today. And there may be somebody here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you'd have to say, you know what, I maybe go to church, but I'm not a Christian. I haven't had a new life. I need a new life. I need to be healed, forgiven. I need new desires. I need to know Jesus. And God could very well be drawing you to him right now. So embrace Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Know that he laid down his life for the forgiveness of your sins. He took the punishment of God on your behalf that you might be forgiven. Give him praise for that. And give your life to him as Lord. God will change you. Oh God, may there be others today that would come into the kingdom of God by your miracle-working power. Father, we thank you for this. And if anybody's in this room and you've never given your life to Christ, don't leave this room without coming to us. Come to me or someone else here that you can see, the worship team, the sound man, an usher, someone that you know, to say, today I want to give my life to Christ. Pray with me. And we'll do that. Father in heaven, thank you again for this morning. Thank you, O God, that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And thank you that you want to use our lives to reach out to others with compassion and mercy and love. So we give you thanks for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.